Now we continue with our sermons in the life of Elijah and turning this morning to chapter 18 of the first book of Kings. Having looked at the events of chapter 17 of that book, now we come into chapter 18. First book of Kings, the 18th chapter, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord, Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And Obadiah said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Amen. The Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts. In those verses that we've just read from the first book of Kings this morning, we have the account of how Elijah is now recalled to the nation of Israel and how he is met by that man called Obadiah, whom he directs to go back to Ahab, the king of Israel, and to tell him that Elijah has now returned into that nation and that kingdom once again. In the will and purpose of the Lord, you remember, it's now been something like a period of 3.5 years since Elijah's face has been seen in the kingdom of Israel. And all of that, of course, because the Lord, having told Elijah to pronounce his judgment against that nation on account of its sin, has then removed the prophet and kept him out of sight during all of this period of time. For the first 12 months or so, he has been at the brook Cherith, where the Lord has miraculously fed him by the mouth of the ravens, and where he has drunk off the remaining waters of that stream. And then for a further 2.5 years, the Lord told him to go and live with a widow in the city of Zarephath, where again he would provide for him and for the widow and for her son in a very miraculous fashion. Now the events of those 3.5 years, of course, we've been looking at over the past number of weeks in the course of our sermons on Elijah. And the great events surely sum up those lessons of faith And those lessons of God's providential dealings with us in the course of this world of ours, those are the two main strands that come out of that chapter 17 of the first book of Kings. And you remember that it was great faith on the part of that man Elijah that he remained at that brook Cherith during those days when the waters of that brook were gradually getting lower and lower. He remained there simply because God had told him to be there. And then it was great faith when Elijah rose up at the word of the Lord once again and went to a place such as the city of Zarephath was in the region of pagan Zidon and Tyre. And when he went to such a person to be sustained by as that poor widow woman in that city. It was great faith also on the part of that widow woman that she so willingly gave up her few handful of meals and her little oil in the cruse, you remember, at the word of Elijah, believing that that word of Elijah was nothing less than the word of the Lord God in heaven above. And of course, as we saw last time, it was powerful faith on the part of Elijah when he prayed to the Lord that he would bring that dead child off the widow woman back to life again. And faith also on the part of the woman, because the word of God would have us to understand that she was in some way involved by her faith in that miracle that took place at that point. You remember? In the book of Hebrews, in all of those annals of the acts of faith, by faith it says, women received their dead brought to life again. And in that statement, surely, you must include at least that woman of Zarephath. That woman, you remember, that Christ himself told his hearers Elijah was specifically sent to in his day. So out of all of that chapter, that great lesson for each and every one of us, those lessons in faith and abiding lessons in faith, surely, for each and all of us as we live in the present world. And then alongside of that, all of those lessons in the Lord's providential dealings, the providence of the Lord, of course, that was to provide for Elijah and the widow and her son during those terrible days of famine and drought that had come upon the land. But before that, you remember, before we came to that actual point of providing providence, all of what we call the preceding providence of God, the going before providences of the Lord our God. Because as the Lord directed Elijah to rise up from the brook Cherith and to go to the city of Zarephath, so we saw how the Lord undoubtedly was drawing that woman out of her house in the city of Zarephath to the gate of that city at that precise moment when Elijah arrived there, and the whole of the Lord's providences then in provision were to take place. And again, last time, even though those were dark, dark providences that came upon that home in the city of Zarephath, when that young boy suddenly took ill and was taken from this world in that sense, it was great providence, dark providence, but at the same time, all of that turned out to the glory of God and to the good of that woman's never dying soul. And again, my friend, whatever it is that takes place with us in this life, even though it might be what the hymn writer calls the frowning providence, behind a frowning providence, we're always to remember that God does have his purpose. He is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. And that woman most assuredly came into a fullness of faith such as she had never known before out of all of those events, dark events that took hold upon her. God sometimes sends the shadows in order that we might be able to see and look and be able to determine his brightness behind it all. So, although Elijah's face hasn't been seen in Israel for these 3.5 years probably, the Lord has been with his servant and active with his servant. That's what we're to understand. God has withdrawn himself to a great measure from that nation at that point, but God is not inactive, and in all the life of his servant he has been working until he will now bring him back to again in his time and for his purpose in the nation of Israel. Well then, as I say, it's that return of Elijah, that recall of Elijah back to the nation of Israel once again that we read about this morning. Let me just give you the outline of those verses. In verses 1 and 2, we have the Lord's word to Elijah to return, and of course Elijah's immediate response to the word of the Lord to him. And then in verses 3 and 6, we're told about how Ahab, the king, and this man, Obadiah, goes out in an effort to find some grass, some provender for the palace animals, the livestock, that they might be kept alive. And then in verses 7 to 16, we have the account of how Elijah comes face to face with Obadiah. And eventually Obadiah returns to Ahab to tell him that Elijah has made his appearance once again in the nation of Israel. What follows on from this, of course, is the great confrontation on Mount Carmel, where Elijah comes before the prophets of Baal, and those tremendous words to each and every one of us that we choose whom we serve, the Lord our God, or some other things. But in this, all the ground is being laid for that, and that confrontation we will eventually come to. Now, the way I want us to look at our verses this morning is very simply by looking at the three characters involved. That is Ahab, Elijah, and this man called Obadiah. And it's Obadiah especially, I suppose, that we're going to look at. So when we take the bulk of the time with Obadiah, don't think that we're going to do the same with Elijah and Ahab, because it's Obadiah, strange figure in many ways, that I want us to concentrate on mostly. Now, for the sake of convenience, we'll entitle them. We can say that Ahab is set before us as a man with no fear of God, no fear of God in this world whatsoever. Elijah, again, is set before us as a man who feared God alone. And Obadiah is set before us as a man who feared both God and men. Now, as I say, it's that man, Obadiah, especially, strange figure, yet bearing in mind that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and all profitable to us for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so it's beginning with that man, Obadiah, a man who feared both God and man. Now, I really can't think of any other way of describing Obadiah. As I say, he is a strange figure. But on the one hand, we're shown how he feared God, indeed how he feared God greatly. And yet there's another side to the man's character as well. So in verse 3 of the chapter, you see, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of the house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly," it says. And then in verse 12, where he's speaking to Elijah the prophet, he tells Elijah how he has feared the Lord since his youth. So on the one hand, you have this man who quite obviously feared the Lord greatly, says the word of the Lord. "I feared the Lord," he says, "since my youth." And yet, my friends, when you take in all of those statements and all of the behavior that he displayed before Elijah the prophet, then quite clearly, the same word of God is showing us a man who had a tremendous fear of man. And one man in particular, that is King Ahab, the king of Israel. So on the one hand, you have this man who feared God. On the other hand, you have this man who feared man. And this man, Ahab, especially. So how do we reconcile those two things? Let me just bring before you what we would call the positive side of Obadiah's character, and then we'll look at the negative side of Obadiah's character and see how both of those things then do, in fact, come together. From the positive side of things then, what commendable character this man Obadiah is in so many ways, you see. That statement in verse 3 that he feared the Lord greatly, and again in verse 12 that he had feared the Lord from his youth, from his youngest days. Now take into consideration the days in which he feared the Lord, and even the place in which Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. You remember what kind of days they were? They were days in which, as we've seen, darkness and sin were abounding. Ahab had come to the throne. He had married that infamous woman Jezebel. Jezebel had brought the worship of Baal from her own native land, from Tyre and Sidon. And as far as the outward worship, the corporate worship of Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, was concerned, it was virtually erased from off the face of the land. But here you see, in this Obadiah, you have someone who feared the Lord and feared the Lord greatly in the midst of all of those circumstances. And you have a token of this, my friend, that God will never ever cause his cause to be completely eclipsed from off the face of this earth of ours. For as long as the sun shall last, says the psalmist, then the name of the Lord and the cause of the Lord shall be in the world. And so, quite apart from Elijah, you see, that great servant of the Lord, there were other servants of the Lord. We'll read later on about those thousands who hadn't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Here are 50 prophets of the Lord, part of the underground church, if you like, in those days. Here was Obadiah, a man who feared the Lord greatly. So, although those circumstances were tremendously bad circumstances, the Lord wasn't dead. Or the Lord's cause wasn't dead, and the Lord had his servants and had them, some of them at least, in the most peculiar places. Now you see, it was Obadiah was one such servant in a most peculiar place. In verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, you see, or the overseer of his house, the steward of Obadiah's possessions and palace. It was given to that man Obadiah to see to all the affairs of King Ahab, that evil king of the children of Israel. Now, it's not without precedent. Daniel, of course, in that respect, or Obadiah in that respect, is like Daniel. Daniel served in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, and in the courts of Belshazzar, and in the courts of Darius in his day. When Paul writes to the Philippians, you remember he speaks about the saints of Caesar's household. All the saints salute you, he says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. It's a tremendous thought that there in New Testament days, right within the walls of the palace of that man, the Caesar, who was the arch persecutor of the church, the Lord had his people and the Lord had his saints, those who were Christ through that redemption which is in the blood of Christ. So when you think of Obadiah in his day, it's that overall picture of the man in his personality and in the place or in his position. He was in an alien place, yet it says he feared the Lord. As I say, not without precedent, after him Daniel, before him Joseph. Joseph served in the courts of the Pharaoh in the alien land of Egypt. But in spite of his position, in spite of the place that he held, in spite of the terrible days in which he lived, it says that Obadiah feared the Lord and feared the Lord greatly. Now, we must take that statement into account if ever we would be fair to the man Obadiah and learn from what the Lord is telling us in revealing such a character. Just once, never appears again on the pages of the Word of God. This one character once revealed for our learning and our admonition. Now that's not all that we're told about him, of course. His fear of the Lord, or his reverence of the Lord, which is really what it's pointing to, it wasn't just something that was inner. Now it is inner. That's the inner part of it, I suppose you would have to say. But it had an outward expression. And so it wasn't just an inner attitude of heart and mind that he had towards God, but there was that degree of outward activity as well towards the things of God and the cause of God. So if you look at that verse again, verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So you see then, it wasn't simply an inner attitude of heart and mind that he feared the Lord, but there was this degree of outward action and activity toward the things of the Lord. Earlier on, when Jezebel had imported the worship of Baal into the land of Israel, she had brought with her the priests of Baal. And running alongside of that, then she had started tremendous slaughter of the priests of Israel, those that were the people of God or the men of God who worshipped the rightful sacrifices unto the Lord. Now you see, she has obviously turned her attention to the prophets of the Lord or the schools of the prophets. And maybe it's not hard to see why that would be the case. The great troubler of Israel, in her eyes, in Ahab's eyes, was the prophet Elijah. They couldn't get at that particular prophet, and so they went and they raided the schools of the prophets and put many of the sons of the prophets, as they were called, to death. But it was some of these, a company of these, 100 of these, that Obadiah had taken and hidden in a cave, probably somewhere in the region of Mount Carmel, and had fed them with bread and water. Maybe that doesn't sound like luxurious fare for us, but in those days, of course, they were the commodities that were very, very scarce. Obadiah, of course, in the position that he was in, would have more ready access to those things than many other people. And of course, there would be lesser servants in that household who hadn't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so you envisage, day after day, if you like, those people going to the kitchens of Ahab and taking the bread and the water and going away up into Mount Carmel and feeding those prophets of the Lord who had been secreted there within those caves. But if we try to get an overall picture of this strange character on the pages of God's word, assuredly we have to look at that positive side of this character. He was a man, we're told quite plainly, who feared the Lord greatly. Not, as I say, his inner attitude of heart and mind, but without all those outward expressions of that inner attitude as well. Despite the days that he lived in, Obadiah still did those things that he was able to do and he saw that he could do. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now if the whole thing ended there, then we would have nothing other than a good example of faith and endurance and, in fact, practical piety, I would suppose you would say, for our learning and admonition. But, of course, the whole thing doesn't end there. And we're told then how Obadiah goes out, how he meets up with Elijah the prophet, how Elijah directs him to go back and tell Ahab of the circumstances that have now come about. And, of course, the other side of that man's character is just as readily revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God, the ultimate author of all the Word of God to our souls. Let's think of three things, and we'll read the verses, and then we'll think of three things. What Elijah was aiming at with Obadiah, how Obadiah endeavored to evade that aim, and then, of course, the challenging application of the whole picture to our souls. Now, in verse 7, I want to read the whole of the verses that follow. Ahab and Obadiah have gone out to seek for that grass, that provender. They have taken their different directions, individual directions. And then in verse 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, that is King Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. And Obadiah said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men off the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Now you see, surely there's a tremendous different kind of picture given to us there with regards to that man Elijah, that man Obadiah. So what you have to ask is, what exactly was it that Elijah was aiming at when he told Obadiah to go back to King Ahab and tell him that he had arrived back in that land? And surely it was this, my friends. Elijah was aiming at drawing Obadiah out to make a more open, definite stand before Ahab as to whose he was and whom he served. You see that, don't you? There's absolutely no reason under the sun why Elijah had to be announced before King Ahab. No reason under the sun. When he came the first time, there was no announcement. He suddenly appeared in the courts of Ahab, pronounced the Lord's word of judgment against Ahab, and then was taken right off the scene for those 3.5 years. There is no reason whatsoever why Elijah had to be announced before the king once again. He could simply have come, appeared in the presence of Ahab once more, and declared in the presence of Ahab what he had to declare. Why does he choose to send back Obadiah to make the announcement that he had appeared again? And assuredly, if you look at the word of God, it is simply that he is looking for Obadiah to take and nail his colours to the mast and to show that he was indeed one who feared the Lord greatly and feared the Lord greatly in all the openness of that profession of the Lord his God. You may remember an expression of old Matthew Henry concerning the Lord's healing of that woman with the issue of blood, which took place as the Lord was going to raise the daughter of Jairus, the minister of the synagogue. The Lord had that great aim. That's where he was going. He was going to Jairus' house. He had been told about the young girl, and he was going to raise that young girl from the dead. But on the way, that woman with the issue of blood, you remember, pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed by Christ. Now, Matthew Henry calls the healing of the woman one of the Lord's by errands. In other words, something else that he performed on the way to performing a great purpose. The Lord's great errand, if you like, was to go to the house of Jairus and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. But he performed an errand by the way, a by errand, as the old saint calls it. And that by errand was the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Now, Elijah's great errand, back to the land of Israel again, is to confront Ahab and to bring that great confrontation about on the Mount of Carmel, where he will show all that Baal is but an idol and a useless idol. But here's a by errand, you see. And the by errand is this, that he will draw out that man Obadiah to take a stand before Ahab the king, where he shows not only that he is one who fears the Lord greatly, but that he is one who fears no man on account of that fear of the Lord. You see, in fact, when you look at what Obadiah did, it's absolutely commendable. Please do hold the two things in tension. What he did was absolutely commendable, but what he did, in fact, was secret. Ahab knew nothing about his hiding the prophets in the cave. What Obadiah had done, he had done as a hidden thing. Obadiah, in fact, my friends, it would appear, had not taken a decided stand before Ahab with regards to the judgment of God upon Ahab and Jezebel and the nation on account of its sin. He had done a lot of things. He had done all of those things, but he had never ever done that which was out in the open. He had never gone, as the apostle would say, outside the camp bearing his reproach. And surely when Elijah comes now and meets him and tells him to go back and take his stand before that king of that day, he is wanting Obadiah to nail his colours to the mast and to show that he is indeed a servant of the Lord who serves the Lord our God. Now the application of all that, as I say, very, very challenging, surely, my friends, to each and every one of us. Isn't the hardest part of all nailing our colours to the mast? Going forth outside the camp, doing all the things indeed that we're called to do, all the secret things, the hidden things. But how essential that we do those things where we display that we are the Lord's in no uncertain manner, for all his practical piety, you see. It was, as I say, still a hidden, a secret thing, or a secretive thing that Obadiah had performed under the cover of Ahab's palace. And the equivalents of that, the counterparts of that, you see, people can be in ecclesiastical setups and they can do many, many things. But it's a different matter to speak out within that setup to the honour of God and with regards to all the shameful things perhaps that happen within those places. You see, later on, when we're told how Elijah and Ahab eventually come face to face, you get the other side of the picture in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You see, old Elijah goes right to the issue. You never ever read that Obadiah ever lifted one word against Ahab's sin or Jezebel's sin. Never ever once equated the judgment that had come upon the nation in those days in that famine with the behavior of Ahab and Jezebel and others as well. What an opportunity, you see. Even in the context of those verses, my friends, when they go out to look for grass and provender for those animals, an opportunity for Obadiah to have turned round and said, Now, Ahab, don't you know why we're having to do this? Don't you know why this drought and famine have come upon the land? Ahab knew. But Obadiah could have stirred up his heart and his mind experimentally as to why that judgment had come upon the nation. As I say, my friends, not for one minute dare we set aside what Obadiah was and what Obadiah did. But at the same time, when he comes and manifests this tremendous fear of man, that man Ahab, it's that issue assuredly that the Lord's servant Elijah has in aim, that he'll overcome that, that he'll take up the cause of God in a very open fashion, and that he will declare assuredly whose he is and whom he serves. Now, not stepping out with the fact that God is sovereign and God can work with whom he will, where he will, when he will. God can do all of those things. But in the context of all that's happening in Israel and these particular verses, let me say this, my friends. All the Obadiahs in the world would not have turned around the events in Israel during those terrible days. What was required was an Elijah. What was required was one who would come and would spell out why the state of things was in the nation at that point. Obadiah did many, many things, many secret things. Many people can do many, many things, many secret things. But my friends, the Word of God calls each and every one of us to stand out clearly, not to be secretive, not to be hidden in that sense. And let me give you an example. I don't want to be over hard. But you know, when you get people in terribly mixed situations that are quite willing to take an interest, just to equate it with Obadiah, with the underground church, and support the underground church and give to the cause of the underground church and go along to meetings with regards to the underground church. The great challenge, my friends, of the underground church to any of our hearts is this: if we were in those circumstances, would we be in the palace or in the cave? Obadiah, for all his fear of the Lord, was still in the palace. He wasn't in a cave with the prophets. And if we were in those circumstances, would we be in the underground church? And let me say this, because we know not what tomorrow may bring forth. It's good if we set ourselves to an apprenticeship to that even now, before the day comes. And the way that we do that is not simply by, if you like, in some way, supporting that or taking an interest in. My friends, it's being identified with in spirit and by principle. Obadiah did many things. That's what we're to understand. But now, when we're presented with this picture of the man, it is an unmistakable picture of a man who fears man in spite of his fear of God. And when Elijah tells him, now, Obadiah, you go back to your master and tell him this and this and this. Elijah's aim, my friends, is to draw out Obadiah, not simply as one who feared the Lord greatly, but as one who, like himself, by the grace of God at this point, feared not the face of man. So as I say, all of the strangeness of the figure, and it is that, but surely the only way that we can draw those two sides of the coin together to make it one piece of spiritual coinage to our souls is by seeing what Elijah aimed at in all of his Byron that day as he met up with that other servant of the Lord. Now, just to complete the picture and the challenge of our hearts, just look at Obadiah's great endeavours to evade this undertaking that the prophet now sets before him. And there are three factors, if you like, that he brings in and presents before Elijah. There is the ferocity of Ahab, there is the uncertainty of the cause, and there is the testimony of his works and ways. And if those aren't classic ways to evade doing what we should really do, then I don't know. Have a look at them, what you would call the ferocity of Ahab that he thinks about in verse 9. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. In the words of the old ancient saint, you see, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And he's saying to Elijah, do you think I'm a maniac? Do you think I'm going back to Ahab? That man that has searched for you high and low throughout all the countries, took an oath of every country that you weren't there indeed, has sought you north, south, east and west. Do you think I'm going back to Ahab? He'll kill me if I tell you you're here. Now, that could be for many reasons. Perhaps Ahab, Obadiah would have thought, would be suspicious that he knew where Elijah was all the time, all the time. But whatever, my friends, you see, it's that fact that if he goes before Ahab with news like that, then Ahab is going to show all his ferocity against him, just as he had shown it already against all the nations round about. Skin for skin, all that a man hath. Why is it, and I speak to all of our hearts, surely to whatever degree, why is it that sometimes we won't stand out? It's the ferocity of the world. The ferocity of the world. It's to know, my friends, that to stand forth in the cause of the Lord our God is assuredly going to raise the ire of the devil and the world and his host, is going to be irksome to the flesh. And Obadiah simply displays that which belongs to each and every one of us to one extent or another. Why has he not already stood before Ahab and said, look, these circumstances in our kingdom are on account of this and this and this and this in your life? The very reason that he expresses before Elijah now for not wanting to go back and tell Ahab that dreaded piece of news. And then there's the uncertainty of the cause in verse 12. He says, and above this, it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Now there would have been a whole lot of rumors going about in Israel that Elijah had been seen here or there or the next place. Now says Obadiah, if I go to Ahab and say, look, Elijah is waiting for you there at the foot of Mount Carmel, and Ahab does come to meet you, and you've disappeared once again, he's going to turn round and slay me. In other words, you see, I don't think I can depend on you, Elijah. And you're going to take off, and I'm going to be left standing alone. Oh, my friends, don't we hate the thought of standing alone? Isn't that one of the biggest challenges to our hearts, that we can't bear to stand alone? Remember what the wee words say, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. And Obadiah assuredly didn't want to be found in such a position where he might have to stand alone. You know, come on, Elijah, I'll go. Elijah's gone. And Obadiah is in that invidious position before Ahab, the ferocious king. And then, of course, he brings out the testimony of his works in verse 13. On top of this again, he's saying, was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I had 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. He's saying, do you not know what I've done already? Have you never heard of my commitment to the cause? All of the things that I've done already, he says, Elijah, surely I don't do one need to do any more than I've already done. But again, the point, my friend, what he has done has not been open. What he must do is nail his colours to the mast. Unconverted person, what's the most dreaded part of confessing Christ? I speak experimentally, and I'm sure for each and every one of us, it's that initial going forth towards mates or pals or workmates or into the workplace or whatever and saying, I own the Lord Christ. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And as soon as we envisage the necessity of doing that, for whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And whosoever denieth me before men, him shall I deny before my Father in heaven. And as soon as we weigh up, my friends, that necessity in the gospel, there looms up before us 1,001 ferocious or scathing or scoffing faces, and we draw back. And let me say this. That, so far as I know, never fades from our life. And every time in the Christian life, once we have been called into the Christian life and made that good confession of Christ, every time we endeavor to make a good confession of Christ, all of those factors still come up before us. A ferocious world, the uncertainty that I alone am left, the thought, well, I've done many, many other things. You see, my friends, the Word of God is given to us for our learning, for our admonition. It challenges us. Of course, it challenges us. But at the same time, it is only challenge, or they are only challenges that are ultimately to bring everlasting comforts to our never dying souls. And so, of course, Elijah is very gracious. He knows exactly what's going on with that dear old servant of the Lord in those days. And so in verse 15, "And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." Better late than never, as we say. And with that assurance from the Lord's great prophet that he won't disappear off the scene, that Obadiah will not be left standing alone, then Obadiah rises up and goes to meet Ahab and delivers the message to him. As I say, all's well that ends well. And it's only at that point then that you get the complete commendable picture of the Lord's servant of that day. He was a man who feared the Lord and feared the Lord greatly, but he was a man who feared man as well. But by the dealings of the Lord through his servant the prophet, that was to be taken and put through the mill and put through the furnace until he would come out with the dross burnt off and he would show himself indeed to be one who feared God and therefore did not fear man. And the Lord give us grace to be like Obadiah at the end, and cause us, my friends, not only to fear the Lord, that we must do, but by the grace of the Lord and in the fear of the Lord, not to fear what men may do unto us. Our time is gone. Let me just mention very, very quickly, because I don't want to go back to that passage. What about Ahab? And there was a man who had no fear of God whatsoever. And surely that picture that's painted of him, my friends, Ahab's reaction to that terrible state of things that has come upon the nation of Israel at that time. What's his reaction? "Come on, Obadiah," he says, "let's go and see if we can get grass and provender for the animals." You see? Not once does he stop and ask himself, why has this happened? Why has this judgment come upon us? He has been told why. He knows why. The word of the Lord has set it clearly before him, that there shall be no rain upon the land for 3 years. That was God's judgment. But never once did he turn under God's judgment to seek God's forgiveness. He did the very opposite. He tried to throw off that judgment and he said, "Look, we'll take and we'll deal with these circumstances ourselves. We'll go and look for enough grass to keep things going," when he should have looked for his forgiveness from the Lord his God. And isn't it a vivid picture, my friends, of the state and the nature of that man and all his self-life? You see what he says to Obadiah? He says, "Let's go and find grass for the beasts of the palace." What about the people of Israel, my friends? He was the king of Israel. What about the people of Israel? Not his beasts. You remember when Christ performed that miracle and the swine went racing down the hillside into the sea at Gadarene? And you remember they beseeched him, it says, to depart out of their coasts because of the swine. And as an old saint once said, in the light of that incident, men have been preferring the swine to Christ ever since. The swine to Christ. Is that you? Is that you, my friend? Not one thought for those things that were uppermost, because he had not one ounce of the fear of God in his life. Not one ounce. If you want to contrast him with David, remember when that terrible judgment came upon the nation of Israel, the pestilence, on account of David's sin. And David went before the Lord and he said, "Lord, visit it upon me. As for these sheep, what have they done?" Nothing like that with Ahab, my friends. Ahab's only concerned about his horses and his mules and his beasts and not about his people at all. A vivid picture of a man who had no fear of God whatsoever, who never thought once to attribute the cause of those circumstances to that pronounced judgment of God upon him and seek the Lord's forgiveness in the midst of all that. And by contrast, what about Elijah? And surely, and much more to say of Elijah and Ahab, of course. But Elijah, a man who feared God alone. And isn't that the hub of what he says to Obadiah when eventually Obadiah takes up the challenge and goes and meets Ahab the king? In verse 15, "And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day." Now it's those words. Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth." See, the great thing about Elijah right from the outset was this, that he believed in the living God. When he went at the first to appear before Ahab, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand." And believing that God was a living God, the God before whom he stood every day of his life, then in that sense, he must fear God alone. We don't fear a dead God or a distant God, but a living God, my friends, we fear. Not with dreaded fear, that's not the point. It's with that reverence and godly fear. "The Lord is my God," Elijah is saying, "the living God before whom I stand." And standing before the living God, then he is determined that he will follow the ways of the living God. So, in the actual unfolding of the events, Elijah is now recalled to the land. Now will come the great contest, the great confrontation on Mount Carmel. But as ever, the Lord is pleased to lead up to these things. And you see, in fact, this one who feared God, Obadiah, yet feared man, is used in that sense as a cog in all of that confrontation. Because as he goes and tells Ahab, so Ahab comes, and so the contest really begins. So the Lord, my friends, deflect us above all things from being like Ahab. The Lord cure us from being like Obadiah. And the Lord make us to be like Elijah, the Lord's servant.